Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 2, God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This, of course, is talking about Christ, and through Christ the worlds were made. Now, the word worlds is the word aeon in the original language. And it's not talking about planets. The word literally is talking about space-time and eternity. By Christ, space-time and eternity were formed. Now, Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Actually, the word His is not there in the original language, so it should really read, Christ is the brightness of glory. And the express image of God's person, upholding all things. The word upholding is pharaoh, and it means to bring forth, to offer, or to carry. It's a little bit different than we think of it when we read this passage, at least in English. It's not that He's upholding all things the way we think of it, like maintaining them. It's actually that He's bringing things forth. He's offering them by the word of His power. Now, the fact that we're talking about the word of His power in and of itself is very unique, because we don't really consider words as being all that powerful. Words, we'll say, have effect, but not power in and of themselves. Well, yes, God's word has actual power. In Matthew 24:35, God's words will never pass away. In Hebrews 11:3, the worlds, again, aeon, space-time and eternity were formed by the Word of God. It had the power, the Word of God had the power, the literal ability and power to form the universe. We're not talking about simple ideas, simple communication when we're talking about the Word of God. We're not talking about the conveyance of thoughts per se. That's not the whole story. That's where it begins, but only begins. The conveyance of God's thoughts is for us to have the Word, but the Word itself has incredible power. In John 1:14, the Word of God had the power to become alive. The word that's used there is logos. It's not rhema, it's logos. That means that you could say the Bible had the power to become alive. The proclaimed Word of God became a living being. This is the kind of power we're talking about. We're not talking about words like we use. We're talking about the actual identity of who God is, because His name in heaven, we will see it, is Word of God. If you want to know Christ, get to know the Word of God. Sometimes people want to know Christ, but they want to know Him in an emotional level. Or they want to know Him through seeing or experiencing different things. You don't get to know God on those levels. You get to know God by getting to know who He is. Who He is the Word of God. That's where we get to know Him. Now, everything is brought forth by the Word of His power. That may seem a little bit odd to us, but it is actually the reality even within physics. The particle physicist at Fermilabs in the University of Chicago, I believe, Dr. Craig Hogan, he said that the universe is made of information. space-time itself has a fabric. That itself may seem kind of strange to us, but there is a fabric to space-time. We know this. This is not a theory, this is proven. This fabric is made of something. Craig Hogan and others also tell us that that fabric is made of information. Now that seems a little strange at first when you try to think of how is a fabric made of information. But he said whatever it is that's making up that fabric is clustered in such a way that if we could decode it, we would find intelligent information. That information, God tells us what it is. It is His Word. Psalm 19 says, His Word is found in the heavens. Well, yes, we know that. Craig Hogan is right. We know that he's right. The Bible tells us he's right. God told us that thousands of years ago. I know scientists are just figuring it out now, that the fabric of space-time, and yes, it actually does call it a fabric. Job says it, and it says in the Bible 9 times that God stretched out the heavens like a curtain. And so, yes, it's a fabric, the Bible said it is. Yes, Einstein was right. The Bible said he was. Now, yes, the Bible gave it to us thousands of years prior to Einstein. Einstein finally caught up to it, being a genius. The Bible told us thousands of years before Craig Hogan and the other scientists. Yes, they're catching up. They're very intelligent scientists. They're very good scientists. This is something special that we have, the Word of God. It's not just the conveyance of ideas. It's the Word of God. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Whatever God says is reality. In John 17:17, his word is truth. Mind you, it does not simply say his word is true. That would simply say his word is factual. His word is beyond fact. Fact is that which we put together in the interpretation of data. That's why facts change. Because our interpretation or our data changes. So he didn't say the word is true, although we know it is. Obviously, it's beyond true. It's truth. The word is reality. Get this into your thinking. The word of God is reality. I can't depend on anything else than the word of God because I will be depending on something that is not reality. It cannot sustain me, but the word of God cannot fail me because it is reality. It's truth. And then it continues, has he said, and shall he not do it? Has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Well, let's examine that. Has God said, and shall he not do it? Is there ever a time when he said something and he couldn't do it? Is there ever a time where it didn't end up that way? Let me see. Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Yep, I see light everywhere. Only the Bible really gives us a scientifically reliable explanation for light. Nothing else tells us why light exists. Yes, we know how it exists. We understand the whole principles of electrons jumping their orbits. And as electrons jump their orbits, the light is emitted in waves of photons as discrete pockets of energy. Yes, we understand how it happens. Why does it happen? Because God made it to happen. That's why. Where did it come from? God put it there. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, worked out. God said it, it happened. Genesis 1:9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and it was so. Yep, the waters under heaven were gathered together in one place. Yes, there's the oceans, there's the land, the waters are gathered, they're not overflowing the land. It is so. Yep, it happened. In Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. Yep, there they are. The stars are there. The sun is there. The moon is there. It's all there, just like God said it would be. God said it, it happened. You think that it's hard for God to bring forth a promise that He gave to you when He could create the entirety of the universe? When God could put the stars in their courses, He could create the galaxies by simply speaking a word. Tell me, which promises are hard for God? Where is He not going to make it happen when the hard things He made happen, the hard things as we would consider them, they were nothing to God? God simply spoke and it came into existence. Do you realize who you're talking about when you say, well, I trust God? That's wonderful that you trust Him. You should. I hope you do. But do you really grasp who it is that you're trusting? The reliability and the assurance that you have is you're trusting God, who said, let the stars be in the firmament of the heaven, and they appeared in the firmament of the heaven. Countless galaxies. Forget stars, countless galaxies. And they simply appear because God's word was spoken. This is the awesome nature of God and the word of God. We have to come to terms. And yes, I do mean come to terms with who God is and what He does. Because it is so different than a simple human. We think in terms of humanity, but you cannot think in terms of humanity when you think of God. God is not a man. God is completely, in every way, different than men. God is not a man. God cannot lie. Now, that would seem to us to say, well, God has a limitation, doesn't He? Well, Ezekiel 18:29 says, yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. The word fair is tukon, and it means to be made even or right, or to be adjusted to a standard. The way of the Lord is not even, it's not right, it's not according to standard. The way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? This is something that we do and we don't even realize it. Ezekiel 28:15-18 says Lucifer did the same thing. He trafficked in merchandise. Now, you're not going to get this through a casual reading. But the meaning of that is that when Lucifer was a covering cherub in heaven, he went from angel to angel, and we're not going to get into the full story. If you want to know that, look up our message, What Happened in Heaven. But he went from angel to angel and he challenged them about God. And he wanted to know if they felt that God was just. And the angels that would respond, God is not just, we understand that they fell. And the angels that said God is just, and this gives some people a hard time, they fell also. They made the classic tree of knowledge of good and evil mistake. It doesn't matter if you're at the good side of the tree or if you're at the evil side of the tree. It's the same tree. And Ezekiel 31:18 says that that tree belongs to Satan. It didn't matter if they said yes, just, or no, not just. They went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The result of that was that they stood in judgment of God. You cannot stand in judgment of God. But you know, we do that too. We just don't say, oh, God is just, God is unjust. But we say, the way of the Lord is not fair. We say to ourselves, this situation is beyond me. We say to ourselves, I've been waiting for an answer and I haven't gotten it. We say to ourselves, I don't know if I can really trust God in this circumstance. You know what the problem, outside of the fact that they were judging God, but what the problem is with saying God is just or not just, or some people say, I don't know that God loves me. It's the same statement. The problem with it is, justice doesn't define God. God defines justice. Love doesn't define God. God defines the love. Righteousness doesn't define God. God defines righteousness. If it comes from God, it is justice. If it comes from God, it is love. If it comes from God, it is righteousness. Holiness doesn't define God. This is one of those that Lucifer had a problem with. The angelic standard in Revelation 4:8 is holiness. But holiness doesn't define God. God defines holiness. The things that happen in your life, they don't define God. God defines those things. You don't define God either. God defines you. So we have this problem. We say, God is not fair. We say, I don't know if God will come through for me. That's just another way of saying God is not fair. That's just another way of saying God is not just. I don't know if He'll come through for me. God is not fair. I don't know if I can rely on Him in this situation, that He actually will guide me when I've acknowledged Him in all my ways, that He really will direct my path. God is not fair. God is not even. God is not playing on the level. God's word is not that reliable. God is not just. Those things don't define God. God defines those things. So if I'm saying to myself, God is not just, no, by definition, you can't even ask the question. You can't make the statement. Nothing defines God except the essence of God. He defines Himself. But nothing created can define the Creator. We have to be careful with that. It gets us in trouble every time. We don't use things to question God. We ask God to define our things. My challenging situation is not a grounds of questioning God or His ability or anything about Him. I go to God to define my challenging situation. We get this kind of backwards sometimes. And because we get it backwards, we don't feel like we can trust God. When trusting God is the only way that we can get anything at all right. I don't define people. I don't define circumstances. I don't define anything. God defines everything. I receive it from God. It doesn't even matter if I agree or disagree. Agreement or disagreement is meaningless. Sometimes we try to base that on our experience, but our experience is simply a matter of our perception, and if my perception is wrong, my experience will be wrong. We don't define things. God defines things. We trust Him. That's our place. We trust Him. We don't define it, we trust Him. Satan tries to take that away from us. Satan tries to say, no, no, you define God. You define your circumstances. You define what's good for you. You define what's right for you. You define what works for you. God doesn't define it, you define it. If you let God define it, He won't give you the things that are right for you. He won't give you the things that are good for you. You're the one who really knows. And now people don't even know if they're men or women. So much for definition. You ask the Supreme Court nominee, do you know what a woman is? She says, I'm not a biologist. You know what? From the history of humanity, since its very beginning, nobody's ever had any trouble defining whether they're a man or a woman. But this brilliant person tells us that I'm not a biologist. I don't know what a man or a woman is. I don't know what defines it. Are you a mother? See, that's a different question, isn't it? Well, you see, birthing people tend to be women because God defined it and He planted it into their genetics. Don't give me this birthing people baloney. Let's just put it out there. Some of this baloney that's being peddled in our society today is just wicked. And I don't care if it offends you, and I don't care if you don't like it, and you can call me any name in the book you like. It's wicked. God defines it. If you don't know if you're a man or a woman, first of all, I bet you do know, but you have an agenda. Like some clever swimmer who says, oh, I'm a girl, goes from 500 something to number one because he's now competing against another gender. Well, you know what? God defines it. I don't define it. God defines it. God defines things for us. This thing with race, wanting to elevate one race or above another, that is so stupid. I don't care which race. I don't care if you did it 50 or 100 years ago. I don't care if you're doing it today. If you're elevating one race above another, you're simply an idiot. God is the one who gave us the genetic capacity for race. We're different by design. Don't give me this baloney that one design of God is better than another design of God. It's all God's design. So that the manifold manifestation of who Christ is can have a full example and illustration on earth all the way down to colors. So if you think that one race is superior to another race for whatever reason, you've got a political agenda and frankly you're an idiot. Try standing with that before God, because you will be standing with that before God. God defines things. He's the one who defines our life. He's the one who has planned, ordained every detail in our life. Why? He created us. We were part of what He created. He created us. He defines our life, He defines our situations, He defines the things that bless us, He defines the things that challenge us, and we can't even define if it's a blessing or a challenge. The Hebrew boys were put in the furnace. Most people would think, well, that's not a blessing. The Hebrew boys were not touched by the fire in the furnace. The only thing that was touched by the fire in the furnace was the rope that was holding their hands. That got burned away. Their hands were not singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. What happened as a result? The king got saved. Now, you might be in a furnace and you can say, oh, this is a furnace. Oh no. Oh my goodness. This is a furnace. This is bad. What am I going to do? Or you could say, oh, God has a furnace. God is going to do something here. God is going to use me. God is going to build me. God is going to bless me. God is going to take care of me. Nothing can touch me that God allows into my life. And since all things are allowed into my life by God, nothing can touch me. God is simply going to do something. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, that gives us the hardest time. We go to that tree and we think our eyes are open. We think we have some kind of understanding or perception. So we look around, we consider, we examine, we think about it, and we say, wow, this is what it is. and it's all apart from the Word of God, that means it's all apart from truth, which means it's all apart from reality, and none of my evaluation, therefore, is reliable, although it can make me nervous. It doesn't work that way. We try to find, because we live by sight, sufficiency in ourselves, ability in ourselves, reason within ourselves. But 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, we are not sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? They left their sufficiency. They started living by sight. They started looking at each other. They started considering according to their self-orientation. Things became problems that were never problems. They never even became problems in reality, only in their perception. They responded to the problems that they perceived that were not actual problems, and they created greater problems, and ultimately they removed themselves from God. That's how it works. Nowadays you have the same thing. People will even deny the existence of God, yet they breathe, and they can't tell you why they're even alive. They think, well, I evolved. You have no clue what you're talking about. Well, the scientists say, I'm a scientist. You have no clue what they're talking about. You have no clue what you're talking about. You have not one shred of idea what it even means. No self-respecting scientist would call that anything other than a theory, and a weak theory at that. Unless, of course, you're peddling an agenda, and there's plenty of those. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. Let's park there for a second. Each and everything that takes place is of God. All things are of God. There is nothing that exists, never has been, never will be, that is not of God. How can that possibly be? Everything was created by the word of His power. The word of God, Christ, created everything. He created you, He created your details. He created your circumstances. He created your relationships. Everything is of God. Everything. There is not one detail that is not of God. Everything is of God. Who has reconciled us unto Himself. You are, in Ephesians 2:15, one individual with Christ if you are born again. You can't see it, but the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. That's what makes you one individual. Just the same way as my body is made up of a whole lot of cells, the body of Christ is made up of a whole lot of believers. And yet there is only one life force flowing through each cell in my body. There is only one spirit flowing through every believer that is. All things are of God because you are one person with God. You are one person with the Word of God that became flesh that we know as Jesus, that created all things, that made you into one entity with His love in Romans 5:8, seated you above in heavenly places with Him, in Him, in Ephesians 2:6. All things are of God. Now, tell me something. What's the problem? Really? What's the problem? Well, I don't know if I can trust God. You mean God isn't just? God defines justice. What do you mean God isn't just? That makes no sense. God defines what is just. You mean you feel not loved? God defines love. If you are one with Christ, you are one with the love of God. What do you mean you don't feel loved? That makes no sense. It doesn't matter what you feel, it matters what He made you to be. He made you one with His love. What you feel is based in the way that you're thinking, and your thinking is obviously not right, because it's not according to the Word of God. What do you mean? What is it that's a problem? What is it that's a challenge? I feel so challenged by this. What do you mean you feel challenged by this? You're one person with God. You're one person with the one who created the details of your life. What do you mean you feel challenged? How does that work? Challenged? What's a challenge? God defines victory. What's a challenge? You're one with the one who defined victory. What's a challenge? You're one with the one who overcomes the world. What's a challenge? You're one with the one who creates everything. What's a challenge? Do you see how we think? Do you see how God thinks? It's such a world of difference between the way that we think and the way that God thinks. God is our life in Colossians 3:4. What's bothering you? What is it that you're insecure about? God is your life. What's the insecurity? Where is it coming from? How does that work to have an insecurity when God is your life? Where it's coming from is you don't think with the Word of God. You think your sufficiency is in yourself. Yourself doesn't even exist. You are one person with Christ. Your sufficiency is of Christ because you're one person with Christ. It's like saying that my hand has a sufficiency apart from the rest of my body. What does that even mean? How is that even possible? Let's think in reality, folks. There's enough people in the world thinking outside of reality. Let's, as Christians, think in reality. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. That's it right there. Whatever is happening in your life is the workmanship of God. Plain and simple. Even the smallest detail in your life is there because you're the workmanship of God. There is no detail that escapes Him. There is no detail that He's not in control over. In Matthew 7:27, when the Pharisees were offended that Jesus' disciples were not bringing money into the temple, that they were not tithing to the temple, Jesus said to Peter, "Go to the sea, cast a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take it and give it to them for me and for you." You're worried about what? Money? No problem. Peter, you're a fisherman. Catch a fish. Open its mouth. You'll find money. Do you think there's a problem that Jesus can't handle? You need cash? Look in the mouth of the fish. What's the problem? You see, here's the thing. We don't sometimes realize the level of control that God exercises over everything. But He made sure, no idea how He did it, I'm sure the details somewhere in eternity, people understand how it happened, at least God certainly does, but God made sure that some fish somewhere had money in its mouth. He did it. It was there. Even the smallest and the most obscure details are entirely controlled by God. The fish ate a dollar. That was controlled by God. We don't even see the fish. God controls what goes in its mouth. There is nothing that is not in the control of God. There is no relationship, no word spoken, there is no thought, there is no action, there is no circumstance that is not in the full and complete control of God. If you say, I'm intimidated by my circumstance, I'm intimidated by these people, I'm intimidated by my problem, what are you talking about? God's not fair? What does that even mean? God defines everything. He creates everything. What does that even mean? I'm intimidated. What does it even mean? I'm afraid. Afraid of what? What does it even mean? You're afraid of your perceptions is what you're afraid of. But your perceptions aren't right. God created the world. That is to say, space, time, and eternity. Everything in them. He made you to be one entity with the love of God. What's your problem? In John 6:56, we dwell in Christ, and Christ dwells in us. In John 10:38, the Father dwells in Christ and Christ dwells in the Father. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're in the Father. Both are in us, and so is the Holy Spirit. It's not really all that complicated. The Trinity is much simpler than most people think. Actually, it's so simple, most people just overthink it. But the fullness of God is in us. What is it that's challenging us? The fullness of God is in us. The one who created everything said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be stars in the firmament," simply by speaking the word, and there were stars in the firmament. He's the one that's living in you. What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that you can't do? What is it that's too much for you? What is it that overwhelms you? If you've got any of these things going on, your perceptions are incorrect. You need to line up your perceptions with the Word of God. And then they'll be just fine. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Which of them? All of them. Why all of them? Because all things are from God. Now, we are the workmanship, and the workmanship that we are is the formation of the image of Christ. That's what He's working on. We tend to see our lives as a series of positive and negative events. That's not how God sees our life at all. God sees our life as a work that He is creating with a variety of tools to bring about a desired end. And Romans 8:29 tells us that that desired end is the image of Christ in us. You see something, you call it positive, or you see something, you call it negative. It's a detail in your life, positive or negative. And God doesn't say, this is not a detail that is positive or negative. It is neither positive nor negative. It is a tool that I'm using as I'm crafting you into something that I desire you to be. There is no positive or negative. That's a tree of knowledge proposition. Good, evil, blessing, and cursing. Tree of knowledge proposition. God simply works on us. and he's creating something. That is the image of his son. That's all he's doing. There's nothing more that he's doing. That's all he's doing. He's conforming you. He's creating you. He's molding you. Your detail is the tool that he is using to do it. But it's not a positive detail, and it's not a negative detail. It's not even a detail. It's a tool. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The expected end that he gives you is that he conforms you to the image of his son. That's it. What is it that's going on? It's conforming you into the image of his son. It's from him, it's for you, and it has its effect. And what he desires to produce in you will be produced because he defines it. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.